Thanks, John.
Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may be good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him out of them all." I don't know how many times I've had the privilege of introducing Charles, but it's been a lot, and I've done it from a lot of different angles and different things, and most of you know Charles and have heard him speak a number of times, but some of you may not. And for me personally, the first time I heard you speak was, I was 27 years old. I was in Montreat, North Carolina. On the podium were they were all teachers. Billy Graham was at that meeting. It was about 1,000 men. It was one of the most amazing experiences of my life. It was, but that was the first time. The second time was in Kansas City, and I don't know how you did this, but you gave a whole message about being available, and so here I am. He said, "You might not have much to offer," but he was talking about Noah, and he said, "But he was available." He was available, and I think if you don't have anything else to offer this morning, you can say, "I'm available." Would you say that with me? I'm available, because, you know, versus that door on the plane that says occupied. And that really hit me, because I had to determine, too, I loved the Lord at that time in my life, but am I going to be available? Is life itself going to crowd out the availability to the one whom my true calling is? So that was a great blessing. Charles is the son of a pastor. His father, Vernon, was a really kind and great man. He pastored many years in Alabama and Mississippi. And then over recent years, he has pastored pastors, goes around the world, speaks into churches and situations. He just came from a number of conferences where they are wanting to, I think, draw from him because of his age and experience, just the wisdom that he has. It's been 60 years of ministry. Wow. Can we give a little? That's a lot of ministry. But you know what? There's a lot more to come. Yes. And we're part of that today. So, Charles, you know how I feel about you personally, but and our fellowship. It's just really great. And I just want you to come and share what's on your heart.
Well, I started in the ministry when I was 5 years old. No, I was going the other way. Anyhow, thank you. I really prefer bad introductions, so there's not much to live up to. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to be part of your family, to be part of your kingdom, to have everything pertaining to life and godliness, for all the good gifts, perfect gifts that come down from above. And we thank you, Father, for the best gifts of friends, people that walk through life, share life, and eternal life. I pray this morning that you will help us to be mindful of all those that got us here, who are no longer here, but whose faithfulness left us a legacy and a trust. Help us, O Lord, to be as faithful as they were and to pass it on. And bless those who are at the beginning of their journey. I pray you'll give them more wisdom than I had, and that you'll help them and spare them, O God, and give them fruitful lives and help them to bear fruit that bears fruit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, amen. Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, I want to say I appreciate having friends here. The Booties are here, moved here from, moved here from Louisiana, and the Magos are here, and, living a little south. Appreciate them being here, and I'm sure there's some more, and I'm grateful. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter. Now, I'm kind of in a mess this morning. If I sound hesitant, it's because I've got two different things running through my mind. And so I'll just preach two sermons to you this morning, if that's all right. Some of you will get through before I do, I'm sure. I'm going to talk about, is this too loud for anybody? I'm getting a lot of, we could come down just a little bit. It's the monitors, I think. I don't know. But don't turn me off. Don't turn me off. I need you. That's good. I'm going to read from Philippians, the third chapter. You want me to keep talking while you do that? Okay. that sounds a little, well, I shouldn't say anything. I'm sorry. I really am. I appreciate the technical people. You don't know anything about them until something goes wrong, and then you know they get their name and address and go on the internet. Anyhow, I'm going to read from Philippians, the third chapter, in a few moments. And to be honest, there's so many verses I want to read, and I know we don't have time. Philippians 3, let's look in verse 7. And I'm just going to read a while, okay, from the New King James. By the way, I really appreciated the kids. They did so good. Reminded me of my times when I took violin, and I quit because I made my teacher say bad words. But they did a great job, didn't they? I don't know if they're still here, but they did a great job. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss, there it is again, of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which he is from God by faith. That I may know him, I count everything but loss, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Bear in mind, Paul was forgetting a lot of achievements, not failures, but great achievements, qualifications. Forgetting, say forgetting with me, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching, Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I want to read a little bit out of the fourth chapter. I just have to do this. I hope you'll listen. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness or your patience, anyway, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Well, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of you like to have the peace of God? Peace of God. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I appreciate being here. I appreciate Pastor Kevin and the leaders here. God's blessed you. Good fellowship. And a lot of that is because I believe there is a desire to be real, to be honest, and to be who we are. I want to be that way myself. It's a little scary sometimes, but I want to be like that. I want to grow. I'm 78, but I want to grow. I want to be better than I am. Not because it's required for me to be saved, but I'm not satisfied. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Excuse me. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm a great believer that questions are more powerful than answers. So I'm going to talk to you about questions and keys to advance. But first, we'll deal with the questions. Advance. Grow. Be bigger than we are. My daughter, Charlene, and her husband, Enrique, work with children in Costa Rica. And they have them from 26 now down to 3. The older ones are working, but some of them still live at home and going to college. she's been down there for 25 years, something like that. Anyway, the youngest one was 2 when they got her, and she's a foster kid, Crystal. And she is a prima donna. Now, she was a street child. Her caretaker was her 4-year-old sister. Mother was a prostitute and on drugs. But you think, well, somebody comes from a really bad background may not be too sharp. Don't kid yourself. She's sharp. In fact, sometimes the street will make you sharp. Of course, it might kill you, but it'll make you sharp. Anyway, they had a birthday. Birthday's a big deal down there. Cake and all the kids. I mean, it's a big thing. Her first birthday. And when she sings, she don't want anybody else to sing. She wants to be the star. And so when the last candle is blown out and everything, she steps back and says, I'm no longer a child. I'm a short woman. Now, I don't know where that comes from in a three-year-old. But I think she's going to make it early. I think she is. She's aiming that way. There's something in us that wants to grow or be part of growth, make something grow. And God put it there. Every cell of your body has that desire to multiply. That's what keeps you going. It's something built in that wants to keep the recreating process. And I believe the longer we feed that process, the longer and healthier we can live. So there's a lot involved with that. Now, I love Philippians 3 and 4. I love the Bible, but my first sermon at my first church was Philippians 3. Forgetting and pressing. But there's so much more there. I believe that anybody has the potential to grow from where they are. And I'm going to ask some questions about that that might spark an analysis of where you are personally. Some of you might want to write this down. Some of you may not. You just may want to listen. Let me give you some questions, and then I'll give you some keys. First of all, this is a question. Is God calling me beyond where I am now? Is God calling me beyond where I am now? Let's say it together. Is God calling me beyond where I am now? Is there something inside that senses maybe there's more that God has for me? Or God has for me to do. Some people call it vision. But I just want to be as plain as I can be. It's God saying something about more future. Here's a second question. What do I really want to do? What do I really want to do? Let's say it together. What do I really... Now, I don't mean what do you want to do in church. I don't mean what do you really want to do religiously. I mean, what do you really want to do? Now, it may not be the right thing, but you may have to try it out before you find the right thing. Maybe it's just what you think you want to do. I've done a few things that I thought I wanted to do. Let's move right along to the next question. Anyway, what I'm trying to find out is, what is your passion? What did God put inside of you that drives you? What do I really want to... You know, that's one of the great tragedies is there's so many people that will come to the end of their days and never have done what they really wanted to do. That's a great tragedy. So I think you can't give yourself to what you want to do unless you know what that is. And it may take a little while, you know, searching around, trying this... I thought I wanted to be an NFL football player. I really wanted to be. Anyway, you see how that didn't work out. Thank God, actually. but I loved the game. But when I got delivered, I couldn't play like I used to. Anyway, I'm sorry. If you missed that, it's okay. The thing is, I had to try that. And I had to try some other things, which I won't go into, but I had to try to find out what I really wanted to do. And when God told me what he wanted me to do, I really didn't want to do it. Now, in retrospect, I think God knows more, but until you get in touch, and God will search your heart. All right, this is the third question. This applies to some of us. Has my past become my prison? Has my past become my prison? In other words, am I locked into who I've always been or where I've always been or what I've always done? A lot of people can't go forward because they're in prison. Their habits have imprisoned. The way of thinking's in imprisonment. Relationships are an imprisonment. There's a lot of things that can imprison you. Your body can imprison you. All right, has the past, it can be failure, can become a prison. You never want to try anything again. Or success can become a prison. You've already done everything that you need to do. Here's a question I think will strike a lot of us. Am I clear about the will of God? Am I clear about the will of God? What is it God wants you to do? If you're not clear, that's okay. If you're not interested in getting clear, that's not okay. Am I clear about the will of God? I mean for you personally. One thing I'm not good at is helping institutions get better. What I want to be good at is helping people deal with reality. It's personal, folks. There's no such thing as God taking groups to heaven. The Holy Spirit's not so much about groups. He's about individuals, and that can affect groups. All right, so am I clear about the will of God? If you are, and this is part of that same question, what are your next steps? What are the next things you're supposed to be doing? What are my next steps? One of my struggles as a minister is there's so much pressure on preachers to make it happen for people. I've shared that. That passed off my life some time ago. My job is to put the pressure on individuals to make the preacher feel good. Now, I'm kidding. But I do want to make it personal. I want to get it down to the personal level. Okay, here's the fifth question. There's seven. Here's the fifth question. Do I have a plan? Do I have a plan, and am I sold out to it? Am I committed to the plan? Now, God can interrupt, but as Billy Graham once said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Do I have a plan? Am I sold out? Am I willing to take a risk? We live in a culture that oppresses people taking risk. If you say the wrong thing, you're going to get criticized, may get sued. If you do something that's not politically correct, you'll be ostracized. And so a lot of people just play it safe all the way around. They only say what's safe. They only do what's safe. They never take a risk. And let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is risky. How many of you know that Jesus took a risk? I said, how many of you know he took a risk? How many of you know that to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus? So, am I willing to take a risk? And I'll tell you, the older you get, sometimes the less willing you are. Because you say, well, I've come this far, and I just, I'm going to play it safe as I can until the Lord calls me home. Then you stop living. And after a while, you can't even remember. Easy is not a goal. I said easy is not a goal. All right, two more real quick. What have I learned about myself? What have I learned about myself? And can I make any changes? You know, when you go a little while, you should learn something about yourself. I'm not going to tell you what I've learned about myself, but I've learned a few things. I missed a lot of opportunities to be quiet. Okay. What have I learned about myself? And can I make changes? What have I learned good about myself? What have I learned bad about myself? We should be learning. And finally, who is influencing my life? Are they helping me or hurting me? Who is influencing my life? There's an old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you who you are. My dad was always interested in who my friends were. One time he told me, if God's ever going to use you, you're going to have to change friends. It made me really mad. I said, what's wrong with my friends? Before it got out of my mouth, I knew more wrong with my friends than I hoped he'd ever find out. Who is influencing? That could be somebody in the media, could be a movie star, could be your immediate friends, it could be your pastor, it could be a teacher, could be your coach. Coaches influence a lot of people. Who is influencing my life? Are they building my faith? If I could say one thing to younger people, and I'm a pathological advice giver, so forgive me, but if I could, it would be, you don't have an idea. You don't have an idea how quick this life is going to be. And so enjoy it. But prepare for the next stages. Now, here's some keys to advance. How many of you think God wants you to do something or move somewhere where you haven't arrived yet? How many of you think there's a little more? Anybody here? Good. Yeah. All right. Here's some keys, and this will be old to some of you. Some of you it won't be. But let me offer some keys for advancement. And the first one is get the right attitude. Get the right attitude and keep it. Now, years ago, we had a plane. We had a little single-engine Beechcraft that was given to us. And we were landing in South Florida in a crosswind. Now, it was a nice little plane, but it was a light plane. I felt like I was flying on a chicken's back a lot of times. And so, you know, we're coming in for a landing in a crosswind. Now, you always, you know, your interest picks up when you're landing, especially if you're sitting in the second seat and you're seeing it all, you know, unfold before you. But the wings were doing this, and that really does kind of make you uncomfortable. And thankfully, we had a good pilot. But there are two things we were looking at coming in. One is altitude. How far are you from the ground? The other is attitude. That is, how level are your wings with the horizon? Attitude. You know, if you come in to the airport with a bad attitude, you could crash. Anyway, let's go on from that point. Keep your attitude level if you can, so you don't crash as you approach some situation. If your attitude toward it is wrong, you can just about be sure you're not going to have a good landing. All right? Here's, you know, Paul says, this is where I'm really struggling. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. He says it in the Corinthian epistle, one of them. He says it, he says it several times. I'm drawing a blank. Just take my word for it. He says in Philippians, have this mind, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, thank you. And in 1 Corinthians, I think 2:16, he said, we have the mind of Christ. Now, it doesn't say we have the brain of Christ. It says we have the mind. How many of you know the mind and the brain is not the same thing? The mind is all those things that come together to inform the brain. The brain is the organ, but the mind is the driver. Now, keep your mind right so your brain will be right. But if your mind's all messed up, as good as your brain might be, it's messed up. You understand what I'm saying? I recommend often Dr. Carolyn Leaf, her book, Switch on Your Brain. She's a neuroscientist. A very good book. Everybody ought to read it. It's a biblical book, too, by the way. She's a Christian, but she's a neuroscientist. And she talks about how In your brain, your thought patterns create observable pathways that can be seen on a scan. If you're going to change, we have the mind of Christ. But that's a legal statement, I think. Oh, boy. Keep the right attitude. Get the right attitude. Approach with the right attitude, with your mind level. All right, secondly, put your faith in Christ. If you want to advance, put your faith in Christ's righteousness, not your own. Now, here's what I mean. Sometimes people think that they're good enough, and that's too bad. Other people think they'll never be good enough, and that's too bad. It's not whether you're good enough or not. Christ is good enough. Oh, hallelujah. And when the Father looks down on us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. God doesn't call you for what you can't do and who you're not. He calls you for what he wants you to do. And it's going to be a mess. But he's covered you with his blood. And he's guaranteed you his mercy and grace if you'll just try. Oh, me. John, I told the pastor something the Lord told me. He said, revelation is anesthesia for a long and painful journey. That won't mean anything to some of you, but put it in the pantry. Anyway, thank God. You know why God counts you righteous in Christ is because if you go try to do what he wants you to do, you're not going to always look good. And you're not always going to do the right thing. But I'll tell you something about the Lord. He takes more joy in the mistakes of those that try than the virtues of those that don't. Put your faith in his righteousness. Keep your attitude like Christ. Sermon on the Mount will tell you a lot about his attitude. Philippians 2 through verse 10 or 11, it'll tell you a lot about his attitude. All right. Here's the third key. Just get to know him better. Now, I'm a great believer in Bible reading and prayer. That's a good way. But here's what's going to happen. I said, you know what I said about revelation being anesthesia. You know, God's going to tell you something, and you're not going to really know it until you start out. And you're not going to know him just in the Bible. Now, don't think I'm deprecating the Bible, because I'm not. The Bible's there just to kind of help you launch, but and to help you to know what happened when it happens. I'm sorry. He said, now Paul had a glorious vision. Are you with me? He had a glorious vision on the Damascus Road. What happened to him next? He went blind. And then, you know, he got led, and then he felt led, which is what you feel when you're shot with a shotgun. They tried to kill him. Now, you know, but he started out, my goodness. I've already set you up. But don't raise your hand. But how many of you want to know him better? You're not going to know him better from the bleachers. You're not going to know him better by watching the movie. You're only going to know him better if you start out. You see, I think I have an idea of what the Lord wants me to do. I really feel this way or that way about it, and I'm going to try. I'm going to start. Let me tell you, the curse of the church is it's become theater. I love the church. But it's got to be more than watching somebody perform who does a good job. You have to become the actor on a different stage. And you can't And then church becomes exciting because everybody's coming and talking about how they got to know him. How? Wow. Well, you just don't hear a lot of sermons on this. I want to know him. Well, you went on this one. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Wouldn't you like to know more about the power of God? That excites us. And he said, now I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Some get off the bus at that point. I'm not up for that. I don't believe in it. Now, then he says, I want to be made conformable to his death. Oh, my goodness, this guy's a sadist. But the truth is, you know him. How do you know, where do you know his rod and his staff comfort you? In the valley of the shadow of death. You get to know who he is. I'll tell you something about who he is, and you know this. He is faithful in every season. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful still. He walks with you, and he talks to you. And even when he isn't talking, he's there. I want to know him better. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Well, that means you got to die first. Anyway, in the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable to his death. You know why we don't understand Islamic terrorism? Because we don't understand being committed to something eternal that means more than our lives. I wouldn't for a moment justify the evil behind it. But I'm saying we can't understand it because we live in a Western psychology where self is preeminent. Those people live for something beyond themselves to the point of being willing to blow themselves up. Now, I'm not advocating that. I hate it. But we have to come to a mentality as followers of Jesus Christ. There's something beyond who we are and what we do. And it's eternal. To live for something. That's what got us here. What got us here is not guys who were just taking good care of themselves. What got us here is people who stuck their necks out and had their heads cut off. Or got burned at the stake and sang hymns as the flames roared. Keys to go forward. Know him in life. Thank God we won't have to go through that. I pray to God my grandchildren never have to go through that. But we're going to go through stuff. You're going to go through rejection. You're going to go through some oppression. And there'll be a lot of joys. And you know what's really amazing? A lot of the joy will be right in the midst of that. You know how the peace of God can pass understanding? You have to get past your understanding to get it. You know how the joy of the Lord is greater than our circumstance? Because the circumstances are like clouds. And you have to work your way through that to something above. There's something above. If you be risen with Christ, set your affections on things which are where? Above. Above whatever you're going through. God's painting two pictures. One you see and one you don't. One of the most moving experiences in my life, I guess I was 15, 16. In the old days, in those days, they had a lot of evangelistic crusades in stadiums. Billy Graham was doing them all over, and there were lesser known evangelists that were doing them. And there was another evangelist coming through our area, and I guess 5,000, 10,000 were in this local stadium. And and the evangelist preached. But before he preached, he had an artist, a chalk artist. Anybody here ever seen a chalk artist? Yeah, you know, it's outdated now with technology. But they would have a canvas, and they'd be painting a picture and talking while they're painting, and some of them were really good. And this guy was drawing a picture, and everybody could see it. It's a huge canvas, and he's talking. And he's drawing a picture that probably was of the Jordan River and the desert on the eastern shore and the hills around it, barren. And he's got the light shining on it. He's, you know, it's fascinating. He's drawing a picture. Then he says, now we're going to turn on the black light and we're going to turn off all the other lights. And so the stadium lights went off. And the black light hit that canvas, and you suddenly realized there was a whole nother picture. It was a picture of the fiery chariot coming down out of heaven to pick up Elijah. And it was ablaze. And you could see Elijah. It was something. And everybody in the stadium went, at the same time. Remember this. God's drawing two pictures. One you see, one you don't. But there'll come a time when you'll turn on a different light. And you'll look and you'll say, I didn't know that's what you were doing. In fact, you may have to apologize for rebuking it or something. You know. Anyway, I'm going to have mercy on you and stop. Let me just list these others without talking so long. Have a sense of unfulfillment. Have a sense of unfulfillment. Have a sense of it's not over. Brother Baxter used to say when we'd get on a plane, he said, I hope we have some unfulfilled prophecies. It's good to have a sense that your life is not over. There's more. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. And then search for the reason God called you. Not for the reason he shouldn't have called you. Search for the reason he did call you. You know, there are a lot of things you can't do. But there's something you can do. Here's one he said, walk in what you already know. If you don't know anything else to do, keep doing what you already know to do. Don't throw away what you've already been taught because you don't understand where you're going. Walk in what you've already learned. And that prepares you for what he wants to show you. What you're doing now is preparation for revelation. Let me give you this illustration. It's just so many stories. I heard a minister say this, that walking with the Lord is like a lantern. Now, a few of you know what lanterns are. And lanterns, the scripture says, your word is a lamp to my feet. Lanterns are not spotlights. A lantern, as you walk along, it just opens up what's in front of you. But you have to keep walking if you're going to see more. But if you keep walking, you'll see the light ahead. When you stop, that's as far as the light goes. But you keep walking, and the light keeps moving with you. And so if you keep walking in what you know, you're being prepared, and he can show you what you don't know, or what's in front of you, or what the next steps are. Be faithful to what you already know. And these two, take control of your mind. It's one of the most important things. Take control. Again, Carolyn Leaf would have a good word for you if you read her stuff. When the Bible says, think on these things, how many of you understand it's telling you the responsibility is yours? your brain, don't give your mind to somebody else. You say, well, God's going to change my mind. No, he might help you, but your brain is your brain. And if you're a chronic grumbler, that's your fault, not God's fault. If your brain is into something filthy, that's not God's fault. Your mind, my mind, is mine. And if I'm thinking wrong, whose fault is it? Mine. So take control. Don't give somebody your mind. I mean, there are people I like, but I just wouldn't give them my mind. I wouldn't even give them a piece of my mind. Anyway, no, I take that back. Anyway, I might. Keep control. Whatever things are good, lovely, praiseworthy, think on those things. Think on those things. Think on those things. Create new highways in your brain. And if you do that, those cities you've built up around the old highways will dissipate. Create superhighways. Be a highway builder in your brain. Read from people who challenge your brain to think things you never thought before. Lofty, good things. Read from people who are smarter than you are. It may be hard to find somebody like that, but get somebody who knows more than you do about something, and let them give you a brain ache. And it's like learning a new language. Well, and one more, see your crises as opportunities. See your crises as opportunities. Everybody wants a miracle, but nobody wants a situation where you have to have one. See your crisis. The Chinese characters for crisis is opportunity surrounded by danger. There's an opportunity in there somewhere, but it's surrounded by danger. And so when you see a crisis, you say, oh my goodness, there's a financial problem, there's a relational problem, there's a family problem. You say, oh, that's ugly. It's dangerous. But there's an opportunity in there somewhere if you let God take you into it with the right attitude and show you when to move into it and all those kind of things. You know what? In all the trouble that's going on in the world, there's more people getting saved today than at any time of history. Why? Because there's an opportunity in danger. A lot of people are open to the gospel. More Muslims are meeting Jesus today than at any time in history. That's right. That's true. There's a lot of people that are understanding. See, real leaders see opportunity in danger. If we're going to be leaders, it's time to do it. Somebody said, heroes are not born, they're cornered. We're being cornered. We're being forced into deciding, are we going to capitulate to the enemy or are we going to stand up and lead? Passivity in the face of danger is criminal. Joseph, great hero, kept a good attitude, kept moving in the right direction. Boy, I just, Moses, great leader. Daniel, great leader. Abraham, great leader. All those characters in the Bible, they weren't perfect. They weren't. I wonder what would be on the internet about Moses today. Or Abraham. Or Jesus. Controversial? You bet. They're heroes because they could lay down the past and they could press to know God. And God walked with them through it all. Let's pray. We want to be better than we are, Father. We want to do better than we've done. We want to be more fruitful than we have been. But we know that in ourselves, we can't. I pray for everyone in the room today that we'll be motivated by the Holy Spirit. And that we won't try to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. But we'll be open and willing. I pray for anybody here that was hit hard by one of those questions. I pray that they can bring it to you. Just be open and honest. As honest as Moses' prayers. As honest as Abraham's prayers. As honest as Jesus' prayers. Help us to get honest with you. And advance. We may be a short woman, but we're not going to stay a child. Bless this house and leadership. In Jesus' name, amen.